Song of invitation this morning is 1003. 1003. Just a little bit of imagining together this morning. We're going to use our brains to think back to that time that for some might be a couple more days than others, but a time when you were a little bit younger. A time when perhaps the Christmas season held a significant amount of excitement, not just because of the lights and the songs and the great puppet movies, but because there was that day that was coming. The Christmas day that you were expecting, where you could look across the room and there would be presents there under the tree. And there'd be presents on the screen. There they are, if my little things are working. Okay, well, there are the presents. So I'll help your imagination. In fact, it might just jump on me. There, yep, I knew it was going to jump on me. Okay, well, we'll go with it, whatever we can. So what we see here is I want you to imagine that you're in a house with presents, and you know there are gifts under that tree for you. Now this house is God's house, and God has invited you to come down, and he's got gifts that he has wrapped especially for you, and they're sitting under that tree. And I want you to think about how excited you were as a child if there was gifts under a tree for you. And I hope that you can adopt some of that same excitement today as you think about the gifts that God has for you, because God has planned on giving these gifts to us for a long, long, long time. The Bible tells us that God actually planned on giving us these gifts before he even made us. And so he knew, this is what I'm going to get them. And he knew what the cost was going to be, and he was getting ready to pay that cost. And he wrapped them up, and he set them under the tree, and they are ready for you. So God wants to give you these gifts. Let's read together about these gifts. And we'll read it together on the screen if the button catches up here in a minute. But I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 5. This is where we see a little bit about these gifts. Romans chapter 5. We're going to read verses 1 through 11. Because this is where God's going to show us what he bought us and how much he paid for these gifts. Come on, the computer's thinking. It's thinking one of these days. So, let's go ahead and follow along. I'll catch up the screen if it starts playing nice. But follow along with me in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. What's being described in this passage, at least I'm going to adopt the illustration here, is that God has given us these gifts. And I want to use the illustration that they are like these Christmas gifts. And I hope that we can foster some of that similar excitement, but also understand a little something, because God has specially wrapped up these gifts. And so we get to unwrap them and see what is it that God has gotten for us. But then we're going to read on and see in verses 6 through 11 that God paid a high price for these. And of course, as anyone can tell you, the price helps communicate the value of the recipient. That's often how we try and communicate value to one another. In fact, I think Bob mentioned this in his article just a couple weeks ago, that there's a book by Gary Chapman called The Five Love Languages, and one of the love languages is gifts, right? Like someone shows love by giving gifts. And I'm a person that I like to show love by giving gifts. And the more money I spend on a gift for somebody, the more valuable I'm trying to communicate that that person is to me. And that's what God is doing here. He's communicating how valuable you are to him by letting you know the price of this gift. So this is going to be our unwrapping of Christmas today. So we're going to start off by unwrapping our spiritual gifts. Now, don't be confused. I don't mean the supernatural spiritual gifts that, you know, God gave some of the people, at least in the first century, for very specific reasons. What I'm talking about are these are gifts that are spiritual in nature. They're not something that you're physically going to be able to unwrap paper, of course. These are God's very special and very spiritually minded gifts. So we're going to unwrap these spiritual gifts. And when we start off in verse 1, we're going to see that the very first gift, you pull that first box out of there, you're going to see justification in there. Justification. What does justification mean? Justification means that you have been made right with God. By the very definition of justification, it means that there was a debt. Somebody owed someone something. Many, many, many years ago, it was like 2 years ago, I got a speeding ticket. I was driving through a tiny town in South Colorado, and they got me. They got me on this speeding place. And that police car pulled me over, and he wrote me a ticket because I was now in debt to the state of Colorado for breaking one of their rules. Now, the only way I could be justified with Colorado was if I paid that debt. Now, what if I had been a very poor preaching intern and I had no money to pay that debt? Well, the state of Colorado would have been happy to take me into prison for a few days to help offset that cost. I didn't want to pay that, right? And so what if instead of me paying the debt, someone else wrote a check saying the Treasury of the state of Colorado, they put it on my behalf and they paid that debt? Colorado would be satisfied. They don't really care where the money comes from as long as it's to my debt. That's the same sense of a debt system that we have, that we've incurred with God when we have sinned. You have a debt problem. God doesn't like this debt problem. It creates a separation between you and him. It creates conflict between you and him. It creates a problem. And he can't be your friend when you're separated from him like that. And so God says, you know what? I love you so much that this debt problem is a significant issue between us. I'm going to go ahead and pay that debt problem. And that's the first gift that's described here. So justification means your debt problem has been paid. It's like it's been wiped away. Some people like to say justification is just as if I'd never done it because I've been justified. And so that's what you unveil as you're unwrapping this first gift. And imagine, maybe you've heard some of the rhetoric from our newest elected presidential candidate. President-elect Joe Biden is promising to pay back or forgive many student loans. Let's say you have a $50,000 student loan debt. And you get a letter in the mail that says the government forgives you of that debt. You are justified with the bank for $50,000. That'd be a pretty good day, wouldn't it? You feel good. You might also feel like, man, I should have gotten a $60,000 student debt. But you'd feel good about that $50,000. Now, if you feel good about a measly $50,000, I know you may say that's not measly money. In the grand scheme of things, when you die, it won't matter if you have $50,000 in debt, $50,000 in the bank, or $500,000 in the bank. You're dead. But if you have a sin problem, that will follow you. And so it's so much more important. This justification is so much more valuable than what you see with, say, a $50,000 student debt being paid off. And so that's a really big gift. But God didn't just give you that one gift. He says, here's another box. Take this one. He's excited to watch you open it. And as you open it up, you look inside and you see peace. Peace is this gift. Now, this isn't the peace you might think of where I have peace in my soul. I'm calm. I'm at rest. Because we're still dealing with this sin problem, right? You've been justified, but what else did the sin problem create for you? It gave you a war. When you sin, you are at war with God's will. You're in conflict with Him. There's animosity. It's like rubbing sandpaper against itself. And God doesn't want that. So God says, I'm going to be at peace with you. That's what this gift is. You are at peace with God. There's no more conflict. Your sin no longer holds bearing over your relationship. And so there can be peace between you and your Heavenly Father. Now that's not only nice for this life, but think about it. You don't have to fear death now. When you get to face God in the next life, on the day of judgment, you know we're at peace. It's going to be a great reunion. It's not going to be awkward. It's not going to be uncomfortable because we are at peace. I've got this gift that God gave me. That's what this gift is all about. But then this third gift, this is the big box. You shake it and you hear things moving around. There's two things in here, and this is the gift of pride. And you may say to me, Gabe, wait a second, pride. Pride's a bad thing, right? The Bible says not to be prideful. But look what he says right here. In verse 2, he says, we exult in the hope of the glory of God. Some translations say, we rejoice in the glory of God. And they like to translate it because the real word is a little uncomfortable for us. The word there is, we boast in the hope of the glory of God. He also says, we boast in our tribulations. In verse 11, he ends this passage by saying, we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So God has given you a gift of pride, or the right to boast about something, to have joy or take pride in something. You think, well, how does that work? I thought we aren't supposed to be prideful. Well, think about it this way. You're not allowed to be prideful in anything that you don't deserve to have won. In other words, you can't take pride in yourself. If you take pride in any of your accomplishments and say, look at how good I am, God should be so impressed by me, it would be no different than if you took a small child, say a 6 or 7 year old, to elementary school, and you dropped them off at school, and they turned around and said, Mom or Dad, I did this all on my own. Look how accomplished I am. I put these clothes on me when you had bought them those clothes. You had set those clothes out for them. And they say, I've got my lunch here. You had packed that lunch, and you had made the elements of that lunch, like the sandwich. And here I am at the schoolhouse. Look at how good I am. But Mom and Dad dropped you off at the schoolhouse. You see, when we boast about my accomplishments and how great I am, that's like us boasting to God, look at how awesome I am. It's like a child boasting about getting themselves to school. But that's not what we're boasting in. We're instead boasting in what God has done, what God has given us. We are looking at these gifts and saying, look at this. Look what I got. On December 25th, there's doubtlessly going to be a few Facebook or Instagram posts and someone saying, look at what my honey bought me. Look at what Mom and Dad got me. That's what we're doing with this boasting. We have pride in God and what He's done for us. And what is it that we have pride in? Well, He says we have pride, or we boast in the glory of the hope to come. In other words, we're boasting in not what we have here and now, but rather what God is giving us in the future. There's an even bigger gift that we get to look forward to, and that's exciting. How we've been boasting in that gift. But then also see what He says here. He says, not only that, but we're boasting in our tribulations. So there's something we can brag a little bit about. Hey, did you know that people hate me because I'm a Christian? And that's all right with me. Now, why would you boast in your tribulations? Because you have a spiritual perspective. You recognize that this gift of a tribulation is something that grows you, it builds you up. And you notice here it says, tribulation brings about perseverance. Perseverance, proven character. That means you've demonstrated to God that you've got what it takes to remain faithful even when it's uncomfortable. And proven character brings hope. Of course, God's hope doesn't disappoint us, is what he says. Now, isn't it interesting? We're exulting in hope, and we're also exulting in the tribulation that helps build up hope. That's part of this gift that God has given us. So those tribulations in your life, when they're uncomfortable, and it's not saying that God sends sinful people to your life, but God sends the perseverance and the proven character that might come from this tribulation in life. That's God's gift to you. So as we're unwrapping these gifts, it's time to enjoy the gifts. What good is a toy that you've bought your child if they unwrap it and all they want to do is play in the box? God says, I gave you these gifts. I want you to live in them, to enjoy them. I want you to live in the peace between you and I. I want you to live knowing you're justified. Which, of course, produces that pride, that boasting, that exaltation, that rejoicing. That's how you should live. But there's something else that God wants us to see. He wants us to understand these spiritual gifts. He wants us to understand these gifts. Now, you might ask yourself, well, they're gifts. I mean, what's there to understand? What's so confusing about these gifts, right? But what I think is going on here, at least to stretch our illustration to this point, is it's almost as if God has left the price tag on these gifts. Now, in our culture, that's almost like rude, right? You're not supposed to tell someone how much you pay for their gift. But there's a time and a place when it's appropriate to share what you've spent on someone else. And why would you do that? Like we already mentioned before, it's a form of showing how valuable someone is, right? Do you think if your spouse bought you, let's say, a $300 gift for Christmas, I imagine a $300 gift would be a very special gift. And for some of us, that'd be a big, big sacrifice. If you're Bill Gates, though, and you buy your spouse a $300 gift, that better be a gift that's going in the stocking, right? Like, that's the small gift. Because a gift's value comes from the sacrifice, the cost associated. And God wants us to understand that. He says, I want you to know how special you are to me. It's not about God being braggadocious or saying, ha ha, you're not valuable because you can't afford this gift. But rather, he says, you are so deeply important to me. This is how much I'm willing to pay. And as we're going to see in this text, there is no price that God is unwilling to pay. And so he wants us to know how valuable we are to him by showing us the payment that he has made for us. This one and only payment for these gifts. And that is the payment of Jesus. Now, if you were to look earlier in the text, the description of the gifts, you see they're all associated with Jesus. We have been justified by faith. In the context, that means we have faith in Jesus. He says we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we exult in the hope of the glory that first Jesus has and we get to share in the future. In our passage now, in this section, he says, but Jesus died for us sinners. So Jesus is the payment. He's been the payment, and he continues to be the payment. He's the wrapping paper as well as the cost that was laid down for us. Now, something that is important for us to get as we look into this text is to notice the timing of the payment. This is part of what makes this payment so special. You notice, what were we when the payment was made? In verse 6, he says, we were still helpless. That word helpless means there's nothing you can do for yourself in this situation. There is nothing you could have done to bring yourself into a right relationship with God. Then he goes on to say, we are ungodly. That means we are demonstrating the exact opposite character of God. And how do we do that? Well, he calls us sinners. We're breaking God's rules. In Romans chapter 1 and 2, and really through the beginning of chapter 3, Paul is proving that everybody has done this. Everybody has qualified themselves as sinners. It doesn't matter if you were a Jewish man or woman with the law of Moses. You've broken that law. It doesn't matter if you're a righteous person who doesn't even care about God because you're just flagrantly living in sin. Well, you've broken God's law. If you're an uppity religious person, a self-righteous man or woman who says, well, I'm not as bad as those bad sinners, Paul says, you've also broken God's law. And what if you don't know anything about God's law? You're the one person in the middle of a big jungle. Or you were caught on a desert island when you were 12. What about those people? Well, Romans chapter 2 says, the minute you even break your conscience once, that little voice that God has given you say, this is right and this is wrong, you are a sinner and ungodly. So everybody was like this. And this is when God made the payment. You'll notice he says, we were enemies of God. Now, I don't know, and I'm not going to have you raise your hands, but I imagine the number would be kind of small of people who have a large and expensive gift under their tree for the person that they despise the most in this world. I barely have gifts for the people I like. And that's what he says in verse 7. We wouldn't die for a righteous person. Maybe for a good person we would. What I think he's saying there is, you know, maybe either a self-righteous person, someone who is super religious and they just look the right part. You wouldn't die for them, but maybe someone who's genuinely a good person. Or some scholars think that maybe he's saying, maybe for a good cause, you would die for that good cause. Maybe. And Jesus says, for my enemies, I will lay down my life. God says, for my enemies, I will make this payment. I will buy these gifts for even these people. And so that shows us the absolute depth of love in our Heavenly Father. The steep expense proves his love. The timing proves his love. But then it also demonstrates what he's looking forward to give us in the future. Notice what he says that. He says, if you were enemies of God and he gave his blood for you, he gave the blood of Jesus for you, how much more is he going to give you? How much more is the blessing of salvation going to be? If he made that payment, where there's no higher cost he could have paid, while you were as far away from him as you could have been, now that you're in the family, now that you have these gifts and you've unwrapped them, how much greater are things going to be? In our Hebrews class, we're talking how the Hebrews author is making this same sort of comparison. If Jesus is so amazing, why would you walk away from him? Stay faithful. There's nothing this world can throw at you that should cause you to walk away from Jesus. So stay faithful. Paul is making the same argument right here too. If this is what he's paid for you, how much greater is it going to be for us now that we have the gifts, now that we've opened these gifts and we're part of the family? And the result that he describes, he says, and now we exult in our God. We boast in our God. Just like I said, on December 25th, on December 26th, you're going to see these social media posts of folks boasting in their gifts, bragging on their spouse. My wife got me this smoker that I've been wanting. Oh, my husband, he bought me a new car. Did any of you guys do that? I won't tell.
Okay.
Did any of you guys buy your preacher a new car? It's okay. Do we boast in God like that, though? Look what my God has done. He's justified me. I'm at peace with him. I get to take joy in the terrible things in life. I get to take joy in this coronavirus. I get to take joy in this sickness. I get to take joy when my loved ones die. I get to take joy when I don't even know how I'm going to survive the next day. Because it's building perseverance, improving character, and hope. That's the God I serve. Those are the gifts under my Christmas tree. That's the depth of love that my God has for me. And so God has gifts for you. Just like he has gifts for me. Believe it or not, under this tree, God has your name on this gift. God has written every person's name on these gifts. He's got one with Bob's name on it. He's got one with Mike's name on it. In fact, I think he's got two gifts with Mike written on it. With Kyle, with Jane, with Mason, with Forrest, with Sherlyn. He's got all these gifts under the tree with your names on them. Unfortunately, not everyone's going to run down the stairs and open these gifts. The payment's been made. The gift is sitting there. Some people, some of your friends, they have these gifts under the tree and they don't know it yet. Or maybe they don't understand that the gift is free. Or that they never deserved the gift, and that's okay, because you and I didn't deserve it either, but God still gave it to us. If you were to look at this tree, there are more unwrapped gifts than open gifts. That's some terrible news, and God is sad about that. Now, he's so joyful that you have chosen to open those gifts. But they're not just meant to sit there and look nice on the shelf. These have to be a part of your life. This has to be a part of the way you live, the way your character is developed. And these are just the gifts that God has mentioned in this passage. There's a slew of other gifts that he has for you, that he has for others. Are we boasting in our God? Are we saying, look at the gifts that my God has given me? And look at the gifts that God has with your name on them. That's how we should be living. Are we going to unwrap our gifts? And are we going to enjoy our gifts? I think that's the question that we might ask ourselves. Ignore the gift or unwrap it. Neglect the gift or enjoy it. I hope that's an encouragement for you. Just a good reminder that God loves you so much. He made this payment for you. He paid this heavy price when you were undeserving. Now, if you're like me, you have those weeks where you feel like a total knucklehead sometimes. Where you feel like, I don't deserve to be in God's family. I don't deserve for these gifts. Look back at what he says in verses 6 through 11. You never deserve them. And you were the worst kind of enemy when he made the payment. But that just goes to show how much he loves you. So if you've had a week where you don't deserve these gifts, you feel like. Or maybe you're having a year where you feel like, I don't deserve these gifts. Be reminded that that's okay. Because God still wants you to enjoy these gifts. Unwrap them and live in these gifts. That's our encouragement for today. There's some means that we can encourage you that perhaps you need some prayer or some encouragement from this congregation in a public way because you're struggling with maybe not enjoying these gifts. Or perhaps you aren't a person who's taken advantage of these gifts. If there's some sort of an advantage that or encouragement that we can give you, then the time of our song of invitation is when you can come forward. And we'll meet with you. We'll talk with you about that. We'll pray with you publicly. We'll talk with you publicly if that's something that you need to let you know that this family loves you. This family cares for you. And we are one spiritual family. I encourage you, if it's convenient for you, to be standing as we sing our song of closing invitation.